Praise the Lord. It's a privilege to share the Word of God this morning. The title of the message today is The Way, the Truth, the Life. Familiar words out of John chapter 14 and verse 6, where Jesus said to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. I don't have time this morning to ease into this message, so let's set fire to our hearts and burn in the gospel. The way, the truth, the life. In those three words is an indication of a progression, of a unfolding manner of our lives, as is common in the Word of God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. When he spoke of the seed of the kingdom that would be in our hearts, he said that we would bring forth 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold, that he would bring a full measure forth in our life. Or he also said in one of the parables of the seed that it would spring up first the blade out of the ground, then the corn or the ear, and then the full corn in the ear. In John 15, Jesus said, I have called you, I've appointed you to bring forth fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. In the feasts of the Lord, there was first Passover, then Pentecost, then tabernacles. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 2, he said, the stages of our growth are children, then young men, and then fathers and mothers in Israel. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It's obvious in the Word of God that the Lord has stages of growth in the unfolding of our life. Now, the reason why some Christians lose their way and become weary and worn, and if even disillusioned with Christian life, is that they do not continue to grow. When you are called to grow, and you do not continue to grow, you face many negative things in your Christian life. Many temptations, many circumstances and pressures that come in, and the flesh life begins to build again. And there is even a call. Some believers fall back from the Lord, and some even fall away from the Lord. When you're called to grow, you must continue to grow. It's like a young boy that has come through a stage of his life and now he is required. He needs to go to school. And if he doesn't go to school, if he doesn't come out of that preschool stage and go to school, what happens to that child? He becomes restless. He's out of sorts. He's even frustrated in life because he is not continuing to develop and grow with the Lord. Or with his life. The Lord has stages. The Lord wants us to continue to grow. And I know by the Holy Spirit that the Lord is speaking to some people very specifically here, that you need to continue to grow. And the reason you're feeling such stress in your Christian life and such even frustration and confusion in your Christian experiences is that you have stopped growing and you've settled down in a stage where you are. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 to 11. The Apostle Peter said, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And then he mentions seven qualities we must add to our faith or our born-again experience. When we accept Jesus Christ, we have the faith of God in our life, and then we need to be diligent to add. And I wonder this morning, is that phrase, giving all diligence, does that characterize your Christian life? When you look at your own life, can you say that? Yes, giving all diligence, I am adding to my life. I'm seeking to grow. He mentions those seven qualities, and then he says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. That's the promise, that's the guarantee of God. If you keep adding, if you keep growing with the Lord, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We walk with the Lord. We walk on in His presence. We walk on in our spiritual development till the day we leave this world. But there are three stages of the Lord. And the Bible says in Ephesians 4:15 that we are to grow up into Christ in all things. We are to grow up into Christ in all things. Now the Bible warns and says that some have not been adding. Some have not been growing. They've settled down in their Christian life, but you can't stay static. And because of it, some have lost their vision. They become blind again. Some have lost their way. Some have even returned to their old sins, immoralities and angers and fears and bondages that they were once cleansed from. Some have forgotten the great salvation that has graced their life in the person of Jesus Christ. We must continue to grow. And Christian life is both crisis and process. It's point in time and it is progressive in time. And that is very clear on the pages of the Bible. We receive Jesus Christ as Savior. We are born again. We are a new creation in Christ. But then we must develop. We must grow. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. He said, I am the way to the Father. I am the only way to the Father. There is only one truth. There can be only one truth. He said, I am the way to the Father. But he didn't say that he was only the way to the Father. He said, I am also the truth, and I am also the life. We cannot know Jesus as the truth until we first know him as the way. And we cannot know him as the life until we know him as the truth. First we come to Jesus. Then he teaches us his ways. And then we can live in his life. He said to his disciples in John 8, if you continue in my word, if you continue in my teachings, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You're going to live in the life of God. Now, this morning, I want to cover a broad area of the way, the truth, and the life. And one of the great illustrations in the Bible that's given to us is the illustration of the house of God in the Old Testament, the tabernacle of Moses and the temple of Solomon, and how the Lord gave an illustration in the earth. As we look at the tabernacle in the wilderness and we look at the temple that Solomon built, but particularly today the tabernacle, there is an illustration of how we must grow and how we must develop. The Lord did not leave us unlearned. The Lord did not leave us ignorant of the growth of our Christian life. It's very clear in the pages of the Bible. Our development is very specifically laid out. And the stages of growth and the experiences of growth are very well delineated in the Word of God. And so all of us today can receive the understanding of the Lord and then obey the Word of the Lord. The greatest illustration of our unfolding salvation or the manner in which our Christian life unfolds is the tabernacle of Moses. Almost 50 chapters are given to this subject in the Word of God. The tabernacle of Moses has the most chapters of any subject in the Bible. It is the one subject or illustration that God wants his people to understand. And in that tabernacle of Moses, which is the house of God, there is furniture, there are outer court, holy place, holy of holies, Ark of the Covenant, all those items of furniture that many of you know and some will be introduced to today. But the house of God in Old Testament times was an illustration. It's like we could say this building today, that there is an entrance, there's a foyer, there's fellowship room, there's a sanctuary, there's worship, there's a platform for ministry. And these things speak to us of specific parts of the work of God and of the house of the Lord. But in the Old Testament, God put forth a particular pattern. He said, Moses, build this house of God according to the pattern that I show you in the mount, because every item in this tabernacle and every part of this tabernacle, I want to use to speak divine truth to my people. I want to show them how their salvation unfolds. I want to show them how they can walk into the fullness of my presence in their life, experience after experience. The Lord said, in fact, this tabernacle, this house of God, this tent that I'm going to pitch in the earth under your leadership, Moses, is really an example or copy of something in the heavens. That there is a tabernacle in the heavens. And because there's a tabernacle in the heavens and light is shining on that tabernacle, what happens? There's a shadow cast on earth. And God says, this tabernacle on earth is a shadow. You can see exactly what's in the heavens if you look at this shadow, because I'm going to detail it. It's kind of like when you're in a jetliner and you're flying at 35,000 feet, but it's a clear day. You can look down in the earth, 5 miles down, and you can see the shadow of the jet that you're traveling in. And that shadow on earth is there because there's something in the heavens, the real jet. And God says, there's something in the heavens, and I'm casting a shadow on earth because I want my people to understand how to come into my presence and how to develop in my presence. And when we turn to the book of Revelation, it's not hidden from us. John was taken up into heaven, and the scriptures begin to unfold in the book of Revelation. And the Bible says, the heavens were open, I saw the tabernacle of God. There's a tabernacle of God in the heavens. And that Jesus Christ, after he was resurrected, that morning of the resurrection, when Mary tried to cling to him, he says, don't cling to me yet. He said, because I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father. He, as the high priest, had not yet taken the blood of his eternal sacrifice into the Holy of Holies in heavens. But he did that day and showed up back with his disciples that night. Bible says there's an Ark of the Covenant in heaven. And there's a golden altar of incense where the smoke of praise and worship is rising from the saints, and it's being enjoyed and received in the heavens, and because of it, there's result back out in the earth. So this morning, we're going to look at the tabernacle of Moses in its three parts: Jesus the way, Jesus the truth, and Jesus the life. For that is what is unfolded there, and I trust the Lord will give us good ability this morning to receive. Now, when we were on this last Land of the Bible tour, we were privileged to visit a place where a full-scale model of the original tabernacle of Moses had been built. And you can envision it from the Word of God, but how beautiful to actually see it constructed and be able to walk through the outer court, walk through the holy place, walk into the Holy of Holies. And to understand and see in a very visible way what the Lord intends for us. Now, you can go on the internet and you can look at pictures of the tabernacle and its furniture all day long. But I want to briefly bring a few pictures that I took, 6 pictures, and I want to show the 3 compartments of the tabernacle of Moses and relate them afterwards to Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, and to show us a full direction for our spiritual development. Let's have the first slide up on the tabernacle. There it is. There's the tabernacle of Moses pitched in the land of Israel in the south. And you can see there's an outer court with a white linen fence about it. There's an entrance you can't see that in the front, obviously. And then in the outer court, you see a brazen altar. A brazen altar, the place of blood sacrifice. And you see a basin or a laver, which was filled with water for washing. So in the outer court, you have a door. You have a brazen altar and you have a place of washing. Then you go further and you step into the tabernacle proper. And you can see that there is another hanging or curtain or veil that you have to go through. And once inside, there it is again, there's the next curtain or hanging. And once you step inside, you see on the left to the south, because the tabernacle door always faced east to the sun rising, you see the lampstand or candlestick, the seven-branched candlestick with lamps on top that were on fire with the oil. You see in the back part of the holy place, the altar of incense, which represents praise and worship, and how the smoke of incense would rise as the priest ministered and put incense on hot coals. And then in the next picture, you see the table of showbread on the right side, 12 loaves of bread representing the tribes of Israel, but representing the people of God today, and how that was a place as well of the fellowship. So the priest and the people in the representing the priest would walk into the holy place, stop at the lampstand, stop at the table of showbread, go to the altar of incense, and then you see another veil into the Holy of Holies. And inside the Holy of Holies was one item of furniture, and that is the Ark of the Covenant, the very throne, the very presence of the Lord. So you have these compartments, the outer court, the holy place, the Holy of Holies. You have 30, 60, 100-fold. You have fruit, more fruit, much fruit in Scripture. You have Jesus the way, Jesus the truth, and Jesus the life. And I want to quickly walk through the tabernacle today. Now, when you add them all up, the curtains and the furniture that you have to stop at to come into that Ark of the Covenant, the full presence of God, you have nine items, nine pieces, nine steps, we could say. The number nine is the number of the Holy Spirit. And I believe the Holy Spirit has put his stamp on these items in a very specific way. Nine experiences, nine steps, nine developments in our life. And if you look down at them from above, you know they're in the shape of a cross. This is the redemptive work of the Lord in our lives. Now, I'm going to quickly go through these. I don't have the luxury today of parceling this out into a 2 or 3 week series, because I want us to see how to walk before the Lord and how we need to progress, and that every one of us here today would have a heart and a spirit to grow up into Christ in all things and come to the full measure of the stature of Christ in our lives. Now, when we begin, item number one, it's the door into the presence of God, the door into the house of God. And that door, of course, represents Jesus Christ. He's the door. In John 7 or 10 and verse 7 and 9, Jesus said, "I am the door of the sheep. I am the door into the house of God." And we understand that. Jesus said, "I am the way. No one comes unto the Father but through me." If you're going to come to God, the God of heaven, you have to come through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 14 and 15, he said, "Narrow is the gate and difficult. Narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it." But he said, "Broad is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in thereat." That broad way is all the philosophies and the false religions and the doctrines of demons that are perpetrated day and night across the nations of the world. And many are walking according to those philosophies and those false religions, and they go to their destruction. The Bible is very narrow. There's only one way to the God of heaven. There's only one way of salvation. There's only one way to eternal life, and that is Jesus Christ the Lord. And the Bible says he is seeking to save the lost. The God of heaven came to seek us out. And he's calling every person here this morning. If you don't know Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven is calling you. He's come to bring salvation. He's come to bring eternal life to you. And when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we hear his message, we learn of his love and of his salvation. We step through the door, we say, yes, Lord, I want to be your child. I want your forgiveness. I want to be in your family. The first thing the Lord does is take us to that second item, which is the brazen altar, the place of the shedding of blood. When you say yes to Jesus, the first experience you have is the cleansing of your sins, the forgiveness of your sins. There's one who shed his blood at a brazen altar, the cross of Calvary. He took your place and he took your guilty blood and he put his innocent blood in its place. And because of it, you are saved. The Bible says that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we step through the door called Jesus, the first furniture we touch is the brazen altar, Christ and him crucified, and we receive forgiveness. Our sins are cleansed and washed. And then we step ahead a little further, and there's a laver with water in it. It's for the washing. It's for the washing. And the Bible says very clearly, repent and then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, for the freeing from, for the loosing from your sins. That laver has water in it. It speaks of the waters of baptism. The Apostle Paul, when he accepted Jesus Christ, was told by Ananias, the prophet of the Lord, who came to him, Paul, arise and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Arise and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The laver, the waters of baptism, have much to do as well with the washing of our sins and the cleansing of our life from sin and defilement as we become true sons and daughters of the Lord. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so we see how closely connected those two are. The laver also speaks of the water of the word, Ephesians 5:26. That we receive the washing of water by the word. And we know the word of God, the message of the gospel and the truth of salvation washes us and cleanses us from sin. And so there's the outer court, Jesus the way. We accept the Lord as our Savior. He cleanses us by his blood at the brazen altar. We're baptized in water at the brazen laver. And we are cleansed, we are whole, we are made righteous before the Lord. Then we come to another experience, and it's represented in the veil at the holy place. And that veil speaks to us of a very distinct experience. It's part of the outer court and part of the holy place as well. And to me, it represents the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38, when the people realized they had crucified Jesus Christ, the Savior, they cried out to Peter and the apostles, what must we do? How can we come back into right relationship with God? And Peter said very clearly, repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. To me, that second veil or hanging represents an experience with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Pentecostals teach this experience as Pentecostal baptism, complete with the evidence of speaking in other tongues and charismatic gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. The Baptists don't necessarily teach Pentecostal manifestation, but they do believe an experience where you need a filling of the Holy Spirit, an empowering of the Holy Spirit. So whether you're Pentecostal in persuasion this morning or you're Baptist in persuasion, all of us need an experience with the Holy Spirit subsequent to our born-again experience. This is the empowering, and it's very clear on the pages of the Bible, especially in Acts chapter 8, where Philip went to Samaria and preached the gospel, and there were signs and wonders and healings, and people were delivered from demonic powers and oppression. And the Bible says they, with joy, received the waters of baptism, that they were born again and they were baptized in water. And yet the Bible says very clearly, but they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. Now, they received him in conversion, but they'd not receive him in that infilling of power. And when news came to the apostles at Jerusalem, Peter and John went up to Samaria, and they laid hands on the believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, there was a manifestation because people saw that something happened through the giving of the Holy Spirit. But whether you believe in Pentecostal manifestation or not this morning, we need an experience with the Holy Spirit. Repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. A great evangelist and great man of God passed away a few weeks ago, Billy Graham. He wrote a book on the Holy Spirit. Now, he had many fellow pastors and brethren that he knew over many years that believed in Pentecostal manifestation, speaking in tongues, gifts of spirit. He was not of that persuasion, but of an evangelical persuasion. He was of the camp that said, forbid not, seek not. If people receive Pentecostal manifestation, well, that's fine, but it's not really necessary for Pentecostal manifestation. But he did teach an experience with the Holy Spirit. He said, you need an empowering. You do need a filling of the Holy Spirit. So he believed in an experience of the Holy Spirit beyond conversion, where a person is endued with power from on high, boldness for the gospel, ministry for the Lord. So again this morning, I'm not here to deal with our persuasions, whether Pentecostal or Baptist, but all of us need an experience with the Holy Spirit, where he comes on our life in holy power. Now, in centuries gone by, before the truths of Pentecost were restored, beginning in the early 1900s, and most notably with Azusa Street, outpouring of Pentecostal manifestation, tongues, and gifts of the Spirit, before that truth was restored, many ministers and men of God did not see clearly that truth. And yet they taught, when you read their writings, you know they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And though they didn't speak in tongues or weren't aware of that restoration of that message, yet it says they poured out their spirits with gushings before the Lord. And they took Romans chapter 8 and said, we must learn how to groan before the Lord. Groanings and utterings and calling out on the Lord. As Jesus said, these are the rivers of living water that flow out of a person's spirit. So this morning, that's the next experience, that you would call out on the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you've come through the door and you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus and you've received water baptism, but you know in your life that you have not received the Holy Spirit empowering that is so miraculously that it changes your life in a very dramatic way. That experience is the next experience, and then we step into the holy place. And the first place you stop at in the holy place, now you're coming to Jesus, the truth. Jesus, the truth. He wants to teach us some truth. He wants to grow us up in the things of God. We've come through Jesus as the way. He's built us into his kingdom. But now we need some truth in our life. We need to be taught of the Lord. We need to be men and women of truth and manifest truth. And he brings us to the golden lampstand. And that lampstand represents the church. It represents the local church as well. In Revelation 1:20, Jesus was walking among the local churches, the seven churches of Asia Minor. And the interpretation was given because he was walking among seven golden candlesticks, lampstands that were on fire. And the interpretation was, these lampstands are the seven churches. We know this church, Christ City, is a lampstand. And our responsibility, as we come to the lampstand, the Lord is saying, I want you to make sure you do everything you can to make sure that my church is burning brightly. Your spirit, your attitude, your words, your faith, your worship, light up my church, light up the local church so it shines brilliantly. And we're one of the lamps. There were seven lamps, one lamp on each branch of the lampstand. The Bible says in Proverbs 20 and verse 27, the lamp of man, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. The spirit of man, your spirit is the lamp of the Lord, and it is to be filled with oil, and it is to be burning brightly, on fire with the Holy Spirit. Every one of us have a responsibility to light up the church, so it's glorious and beautiful and a responsibility to burn brightly in the church. Jesus said, you don't take a lamp and hide it under a bed, nor do you hide it under a bushel basket, which is an item of commerce, business. He said, you don't take your lamp and hide it under a bed. You don't hide at home. And you don't hide in your business or your busyness. Take care of God's time and He'll take care of yours. Jesus said, you don't hide your lamp under a bed and stay in bed when you should be up, when you should be in the house of God. Awake, thou that sleepest. A little sleep, a little slumber, a folding, a little folding of the hands. So shall your spiritual poverty come. We know we're responsible to get on that lampstand in the church. And when we show up, we need to be on fire and we need to be bright in God's presence. That's coming into Jesus as the truth. And we don't hide our lamp under a bushel basket, under some business or busyness of life. We don't use our business. We don't use our busyness as an excuse to stay away from the presence of the Lord, but a reason to get more fully into the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Light up the church. And then that candlestick, you know, it was beaten out of one piece of gold, the sufferings of Christ. But it also represents the Word of God, beaten out of one wedge of gold, Genesis 3:15. And there are 66 parts to that lampstand. And we have 66 books in the Bible. That lampstand is the Word of God, and it is to burn in our hearts. As they said on the Emmaus Road, did not our hearts burn within us when Jesus began to open up the Word to us? That lampstand burning like that means that I need to get this Word of God burning in my heart. I need to know the truth of God so that it is like a fire in my bones. I'm learning of Jesus, the truth. Jesus, the truth. I've been saved. I've been born again. But I need Him as truth so I can develop in my Christian life. Then we go over to the other side of the tabernacle, and there's the table of showbread with the 12 loaves of bread on it, representing the people of God. And it's an acknowledgement that I need to be in covenant with my brothers and sisters, that I need to be at the fellowship of the table with Father God in His house. As Jesus said, I'll come and dine with you and you with me, and that I sit at the table with the people of God and I partake of bread and wine and I fellowship in the Spirit and I give my unity and I give my loyalty to this house of God, to the bread on the table, for that's what it represents. The Bible says if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And those who don't want to be part of a local church fellowship and don't want to be bound tightly in with the people of God, they are not walking in light. They are walking in deception and spiritual darkness, because Jesus Christ wants to take us into truth, and we need to come to the table with our brothers and sisters. Eat the bread and drink the wine. How do you have communion with the people of God if you never go to church? And some people, months and years and years and years of their life have gone by and they've not attended the house of God. They've never taken communion in the corporate setting under proper leadership and authority. And I wonder at the damage and hurt they've done to their lives and the church, because the Bible says that we bring judgment to ourselves if we do not walk with the Lord and His people in a proper manner. Every Sunday, every 7 days, the priest went to that table and ate the bread and drank the wine in the presence of the Lord. And it speaks of our weekly gathering unto the Lord, that the Lord expects that His people come together every 7 days on the Lord's Day and fellowship with one another and fellowship with Him. How beautiful is the table of the Lord, the precious table of the Lord. We eat the bread and we drink the wine. We're committed to the house of God. The Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. They didn't start out that way. not forsaking as the manner of some is, but something crept in, some lukewarmness, some offense, some coldness into their life, and they're no longer walking in Jesus as the truth in that area. But the Lord wants us to establish us in a powerful covenant relationship in His house with His people, that nothing will ever move us from the presence of His people. We will stay in the house of God. We will be with the people of the Lord in unity and covenant. It doesn't matter the temptation, the trial, the demonic attack, the offense, whatever takes place. I will never leave the table of the Lord in God's house with His people. And then we come to the golden altar. My, the altar of worship in the holy place. How beautiful it is. Because that's where the fragrant cloud rises off hot coals. But we know the true altar is in our hearts now. There's a corporate altar, and the incense must be cast on it. And the fragrant cloud rises in the presence of the Lord. This is part of our responsibility as people of God. This is knowing Jesus as the truth. That we take our place with the praise and worship ministry. We take our place with fasting prayers and intercession. Calling on the name of the Lord. We stand at that golden altar and we pour out our hearts and we pour out our praises and we pour out our prayers and we learn to pray the way the Bible says, with groanings in the Spirit, with supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings. We develop into full worship warriors and prayer partners in the house of God. We know our place in the prayer room. We know our place in the corporate gathering, and we're at that altar of the Lord. We've come and experiencing Jesus Christ as the truth. Now, when you open Revelation chapter 8, you realize what altar you're standing at, that when we're here on earth praising and praying and seeking the Lord, that there's really an altar in heaven. In Revelation 8, we see that altar. It's spoken of. And there's a high priest at that altar with a censer, with burning coals and incense. And the Bible says that the prayers of the saints ascend out of the earth like they were this morning from this church, that there's something miraculous taking in the place in the heavens, that our great high priest, Jesus Christ, is standing at that golden altar in the heavens because we only had the shadow on earth. He's standing there, and it stands perpetual for time and eternity. There will never be a day where there's no worship in the eternal presence of God. And He stands there, and the prayers and the worship of the saints are pouring up from the earth. And the high priest is standing there, and there's an angel with a censer, and he's casting in incense. He's casting in incense according to the prayers of the saints. And when that incense censer is full and the prayers have reached their fullness, he fills it with fire and he pours it out into the earth, and there are voices in the earth, and there's fire in the church, and there are lightnings, and there are thunderings, and there are earthquakes that take place, and things shake loose by the power of God. Hallelujah. Jesus, the truth. My, let's get beyond Jesus as the way. Saved, born again, baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. Let's walk into our responsibility at the lampstand. Let's walk into our responsibility as men and women at the table of the Lord, the table of showbread. Let's take our place at the golden altar, the altar of incense, and pour out praises with the people of God and develop ourselves beyond our comfort zones so the Holy Spirit can really pour through us in life-giving intercession. And then we come to the next item. Only two left, the veil of the Holy of Holies, the veil behind which is the Ark of the Covenant. What does that veil represent? Jesus the way, Jesus the truth, Jesus the life, Jesus the life. That veil, as Hebrews 10 and 19 tells us very clearly, is the flesh of Christ. That is to say, His veil, which is His flesh. We know that veil represents the barrier that stood between us and God, that no man could come into the presence of God, that man was barred because of sin, but that Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary was torn. His veil was the flesh that was torn. He was torn apart for our sins, and because of it, the way was open into the very presence of God. And the Bible says when Jesus Christ died on the cross and He said, "It is finished," that the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom in two. It wasn't rent from the bottom up by the strength of the hands of men. It was rent by the God of heaven. He tore the veil apart and he said, your sins have been paid for. There's no more barrier. My son has shed his blood and given his life for you. He has torn his life apart so that you can walk into my presence and live in my presence forever. You say, how does that veil relate to you and me today? That veil that was there, the veil of his flesh. I'll tell you how it relates to us. Because the Bible says to each of us that we are to rend our heart and not our garments. That we are to rend our heart. That we are to tear open our human life in such a way that we really live in the divine life of our Heavenly Father, the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit. Now we all know. We all know this morning that we can know Jesus as the way, and we can attend church, and we have been baptized, and we can come and listen to messages, the golden lampstand shines, and we can fellowship at the table, and we can even sing and praise the Lord, and yet we know that we can do all those things and yet hold our life back from the Lord. But the Bible says, rend your hearts. Tear open your life. Now, when I was a child, I knew Jesus as the way. I accepted Jesus on my mother's knees. I was baptized. I was filled with the Holy Spirit by 10 and 12 years of age. I knew Jesus as the way. But I needed to learn of Jesus. I needed to learn the truth of the house of God, of the unity and the fellowship of the saints, of praise and worship ministry, and how to function as a priest in the house of God. I did not know those things. I only knew Jesus as the way. I was born again. Eternal life was in me. I knew Jesus as the way, but I did not know him as the truth. But the Lord continued to help me grow, and I began to experience Jesus as the truth. And yet, although I had eternal life in me, I did not really know Jesus as the life. I had eternal life in me. I had a measure of the life of God. And yet, in many ways, I was still living my own life. Born again. Ticket to heaven. Fire insurance. Involved in the house of God. Worshiping, but I really did not truly know him as my life. And this morning the Lord wants to let us know that we need to rend our hearts. And there came a day when I started to rend my heart. Say, Lord, I really want to know you. Children, young men, fathers, children, your sins are forgiven and you know the Father. Sure you do when you're born again. You're a child that knows its Father. But it's one thing to know the Father as a child, and it's another thing to know the Father as a father. Children, sins forgiven. You know the Father. You're born again. You're in the family of God. Young man, you're strong because the Word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the devil. You've come into the place where Jesus is truth. And fathers, you've known him that is from the beginning. And again, John said, you're fathers because you've known him that is from the beginning. You're living in another realm in your relationship with God. You have experienced Jesus the way. You have experienced Jesus the truth. And you are now experiencing Jesus the life. Jesus the life, Christ who is our life. There is a dimension when we rend our hearts where we walk into the intense presence of God and we actually end up in practical terms at the Ark of the Covenant, the very throne of God. And God said, it's at the Ark of the Covenant that I will speak with you and I will meet with you. And you live in a dimension with the Lord that is very intense and very real. Now we know this on the pages of the Bible. The Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. And that he said, I die daily. He said, I tear open my life daily. I die daily. I identify with the torn veil so I can live in the presence of God. Jesus said, if we're going to follow him, we must take up our cross daily. Daily, that we rend our hearts so we can come into his presence in a very real way. We tear open our lives. We hold nothing back. As Watchman Nee said, we come to a place where we want nothing for ourselves, but only for him. We want to live for him. We want to live for him. The Apostle Paul says, I don't count my life dear unto myself so that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. He stepped into that other dimension. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. That life more abundantly is Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. We receive him as life when we're born again, but we begin to tear open our hearts, wanting nothing for ourselves, but only to serve him and live for him and be in his presence day and night. We step into a dimension that's called abundant life, and how glorious and how beautiful it is. Perhaps there are some today that say, I need to tear open my heart. I need to learn to rend my heart. I attend church. I sing songs. I listen to messages, but you know you're not living in that intense life of God today. But today the Holy Spirit's speaking to you so you can end up at the Ark of the Covenant and have a powerful and living relationship with God that is so miraculous, it defies description. There are no words. You live in Jesus, the life. Jesus, the life. There was a song written years ago we used to sing, take me past the outer courts into the holy place. Past the brazen altar where my sins were paid for. Lord, I want to see your face. Take me by the crowds of people and the priests who sing your praise. I hunger and thirst for your righteousness. But it's only found one place. So take me in to the Holy of Holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me into the Holy of Holies. Cleanse my sin. Take me, here I am. Psalm 16 and verse 11 says these words, you will show me the path of life. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know when you're living in Jesus as life, because in his presence you live in fullness of joy, regardless of circumstance, regardless of trial, regardless of words of people, regardless of discouragement. You have a fullness of joy in you that nothing can touch. And you are enjoying pleasures forevermore, everyday pleasures with the Lord. You will show me the path of life. Now, isn't it interesting? You can tell any believer that has crossed that veil of their torn flesh because they're so different from believers that have only come through the way and the truth. There are some men and women of God, because they've walked with God for many years and come through these developments of life, that when you talk to them, they are so wrapped up in the life of God. They are more heavenly minded than they are earthly minded. They are living in a zone. They are living in a dimension that touches the resurrection life of God. And you can tell when you speak to a believer who's there, they're different. There's a glow on their face. There's a shout in their spirit. There's a peace in their heart. They're not moved. They're not swayed by this or that. Christ has become their life. Christ, who is our life, the Bible says. Now I'm going to close with Hebrews chapter 10. Have the musicians come. Hebrews 10, this is as clear as it can be on the pages of the New Testament. Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, that's the Holy of Holies, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, Let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That's the brazen altar of blood. And our bodies washed with pure water. That's the brazen laver. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. I mean, you can see the tabernacle, the table, the lampstand, everything is there, hidden in these words. He said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day of Christ's coming approaching. Let's stand together this morning. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Perhaps there are some here, and I believe there are, because the Holy Spirit is very specific today. The Lord is pulling on your heart, saying, you need to grow. You need to grow. It's possible some are here that haven't grown for years. Still walking the same way you did years ago with the Lord. No real progression. And the Lord is calling to you because he wants to bless you and bring you in a fullness of his presence. This morning, would all of us deal with our waywardness and our willfulness? Say, Lord, take me deeper into you. Lead me, Lord. Beyond the way, beyond the truth, lead me into life, Lord, with you. Receive this word of the Lord and receive the call of the Lord today. Say, I need to move afresh with God. I need a fresh move with God. You might be like a child or a person in a stage where they haven't developed for a long time, and now they're restless and out of sorts, and church doesn't feel right, and my spiritual life isn't what it should be. That is a sign to you that you need to grow, that you need to come further in God. And this morning, by the word of God, I mean, the Lord laid it out, nine steps of unfolding salvation. We walk through and walk on in to fulfill the life of the Lord. If you're here this morning and you say, I need to rend my heart, I need to tear my heart open, I need to break my life open before the Lord. So conscious of my life and all the disturbance and all the turbulence, I need to break my life open so I can live in that life, that intense life of the Lord. If you're here this morning and the Holy Spirit's calling you, the altars are open. If you'd like to slip out from where you are and say, I want to draw near to the Lord. I want to draw near in a true spirit of faith. I want to draw near to God. I want to walk into the Holy of Holies in my life. Would you come from where you are? People will pray for you here. Offer yourself to the Lord in a fresh way, saying, I need a fresh touch from the Lord. I need to grow. I need to grow. I need to move on in God today. People will be here to pray for you and to bless you. Get past the crowds of people. Get past those who don't want you to go on in God. Say, I'm going to start to live in a new dimension with the Lord. I'm going to fulfill the will of God in my life. Any others? This morning, let's offer ourselves to the Lord. Here we are, Lord. Lead us on in your unfolding salvation. Fulfill your will in our lives.